Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
The sad, ugly truth, y'all, that we don't want to hear is that if we don't forgive others, what? Ooh, we don't need to say that. We won't be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. That's the ugly truth. If we can't forgive others, how do we expect God to forgive us? How do we expect God to forgive us? I want to talk a little bit this morning about forgiveness. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about God's forgiveness to us. But I think we understand that. I think most of us understand it as much as we can understand it. Because I don't know about you, but I'll never be able to fully understand how God can forgive me and blot it out. And I think to really, truly understand that, you'd have to go back into the Old Testament and review all of the times that people had to make sacrifice for their sin. God knew that we were going to sin. And he knew even as Christians we're going to sin. And he knew the only way for us to be successful and to walk this life to please him was for him to come and die. And so kids, I want y'all to pay attention this morning because I'm going to get you involved as much as I can. I had a video I was going to show you that you would like, but it doesn't work real well. So I need you, if you're a kid and you can read, you need to get a Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, get one of the blue ones in front of you, okay? Get a Bible. I need to see hands moving. I'm a principal, I will suspend you. While you're doing that, I'll tell you one joke. Because I said, Lord, I don't have a joke. Good pastors have good jokes. And I don't have a joke, but I do have a knock-knock joke. And I tell jokes on the morning news at school. I do the morning news every morning. And one of the kids always come up and tell me jokes. So I'm going to tell you a joke, okay? Knock-knock. Guitar. Guitar coats, it's cold out there. That's a good one. All right, so I'm going to read you two definitions. Two definitions, and these are not Greek definitions. These are definitions that you can look up. I'm going to read you two definitions of the word forgiveness, and then I'm going to quiz you, okay? So the first definition I'm going to read, it says, the act of forgiving, the pardon of an offender, by which is considered and treated as not guilty. The forgiveness of enemies is a Christian's duty. Okay? So you got that one. Let me read the other one to you. All right, the other one is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense, lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness, I can't speak very well with those long words, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. All right, which, after reading both of those, do y'all know what version the first one was and the second one? There's two different sources that I got that from. You don't know. You probably wouldn't know. But the first one was Webster's. And so this is kind of a side note. And, Mr. James, you may know, how old is the Webster's dictionary? It's 1700s. But I thought it was interesting, and if you look up definitions in Webster's, it references God a lot. And then if you go to the hippie version, which is us, you know, the new generation, the Wikipedia, that's where everybody goes now. When you type in a search in Google to get a definition, it takes you to Wikipedia, and that's where everybody goes. But there's no mention of God or a Christian's duty. But in Webster, it's clear that Webster had a relationship with the Lord and knew that it's our duty as Christians to forgive. And so I thought that was an interesting point. And then if you go back to the Greek of forgiveness, there's two Greek words, aphias and, I can't pronounce the other one, but it's charizome. And it's two combined words. The first one is to send away, and the other one is to bestow a favor or show kindness. So we know what the definition of forgiveness is. Although we don't understand it and sometimes we don't like it, we know what the definition of forgiveness is. But let's look at what God's Word says a little bit about forgiveness and what He did for us. So, kiddos, I want you to turn to Ephesians 1:7. On your mark, get set, go. Raise your hand if you get it first. Ephesians 1:7. Jennifer, you're cheating. You're cheating. That's cheating. Blue Bibles only. Somebody hand a Bible back to Jess. Smartphones are cheating. We used to do that growing up. We'd have the drill where you had to go. We're going to, Michael and Stephanie, y'all need to do that. Who's got it? Raise your hand if you got it. Ephesians 1:7. Somebody got it over there? You want to stand up and read it? Read it loud. In Him we have forgiveness because of His blood, because of His redeeming power. Goes back to what I said in the beginning. That's how we're forgiven, because He died on the cross. That's how we're forgiven. And so, kids, I want y'all to listen to me. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that you can do to be good at all. It's only God's blood and Him dying. See, He knew that we were going to sin. He knew that. And He knew even when we became Christians. And if you ask my kids, they see me sin. But you know what the difference between saints and sinners are? Is that we realize that we're forgiven, and because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and we believe in Him, we're forgiven and we're made right. Redemption is to be made right. And we've been made right because of His redeeming power and dying on the cross. That's the only thing that can ever, ever make you right. So we need to understand that. And God did that because He knows that we're going to fail. He knows that we're going to keep stumbling. Now, does that mean that we just keep on stumbling and walking on? No, I could do a message on grace, but I don't want to do one on that. We're going to talk about forgiveness. No, but God's redeeming power, it's His kindness that draws us to repentance. It's His kindness that makes us want to walk with Him and be sanctified. And that's a process. You see some older saints and people that have walked with the Lord all of their life, sometimes they're a lot more careful on the words that they choose and the way that they talk and the way that they look at the other people, because they've learned God has sanctified them through the ages. And so there's also a strong connection if you look at people who have a very disciplined life. And me and Miss Patty were talking about this morning. And I'm not going to reference Ryan and Amy all the time, but Ryan was a very intentional man. He was very disciplined as an athlete. He was very disciplined as a student. He was very disciplined as an engineer. And he was very disciplined as a preacher. And then you look at Ryan, you look at somebody who walks with the Lord constantly, but he's intentional about what he does. And so a lot of times we can learn, and you got to be careful with that, because there's a fine line between legalism and grace. But there's a connection in the Word of God. And if you go back and you read the Word and really study it, people who live intentional, disciplined lives have more victory over sin, because they've trained themselves to be godly. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy, where he talks about that physical training is of some worth, but godly training is so much more important. So we can train ourselves to be godly. But I don't want to, I'm getting off track. I'm sorry. Watch, I'm going to do this. I've always wanted to do this. Look at there. I can't even see it, but I see people do that. So, all right, so we know that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right, the next one we're going to read is, I want you to turn to 1 John 1:1. I think it's 1 John 1. Hold on. This was something that I wrote down this morning, because I want to talk more about us forgiving others this morning, but I think we need to get a good picture of how God forgave us before we get into that. All right, Levi, 1 John 1:7. You going to read it? It's kind of long. You're a homeschooler. Go on and read 8 for me. Go on and read 9. Go, Nate, read all the way, Levi, to the end of that. So if we think we don't sin, we're a liar. And we all have sinned. But again, there, that speaks to the blood of Jesus that has washed our sins away. And that's so important, the blood of Jesus, realizing that there is nothing that any of us can do to merit the love and forgiveness of Christ. Nothing. There's nothing that we can do. I told David last week that I was going to reference him, but one thing I know about David, that he was a hippie. And sometimes hippies, I'm just kidding. But David, if you've heard his testimony and what God's brought him out of, David's a man that truly understands forgiveness. And there's a grace on his life, and I think that's why God's anointed him so much in the encounter ministry, because that's really what encounter is about, understanding forgiveness. But there's a grace on some people's life, they really understand forgiveness, and you can see it all over them. And that's sometimes because they truly understand all that they've been forgiven for them. I think sometimes kids and us, that people that have been raised in the church, we grow up with a self-righteous attitude sometimes. You know, I'm pretty good, I've done a couple of bad things, but, because we don't really realize that our righteousness is filthy rags. So that's a different story too, but people that have been forgiven much, they truly understand forgiveness a lot better than other people sometimes, a lot better than hypocrites that are self-righteous. So, alright, one more, because this is important to understand this too, and this is Psalms 103:3, so I need somebody to find it fast, maybe one of the three girls back there. You girls go to private school, I know y'all can read good. You don't have a Bible. Julie, come on. Psalm 103:3. Who's got it? All right, read it, Ben. Read it loud. Stand up so we can hear you. That's the original Greek you're reading out of. Psalm 103:3, where are we at? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy disease. I think it's the NIV that says our sins are as far as the east is from the west. That means that he forgives us and he doesn't remember it anymore. Now that's hard, and that's a hard concept to understand, because in our fleshly bodies, we remember the things that we've done. I remember the things that God... that I've done, the bad things like Karen was talking about, the big stuff. I remember those things, and they're vivid. And Satan uses those things to come and attack me a lot. And I have to do spiritual warfare against those and battle him against those things. But Christ, really, they're blotted out. They're blotted out. He forgives us. And so there's some truth and power in that. And that's one scripture that everybody should memorize. Because you can throw that up in the enemy's face when he comes and tries to make you wallow in your sin that you know that God's forgiven you from. Okay, so we've talked about God's forgiveness. We understand God's forgiveness. And we're not going to be real long today, I promise you that, because I have ADHD. And I sit and I'm in one place all day long, and I have to sit a lot in meetings and all that. And it's hard for me to sit still. So we're not going to be too long. But as I was praying and reading about this, and let me go back a little bit before, and let me kind of share with you what God's been doing in my heart. For those of you that know me and my family, you know that my mom and my dad, he taught school and he was a pastor for a while. And my mom, she homeschooled us our whole life. So the first time I really was in a public school was when I went to college and did my student teaching, and it was pretty cool for a couple of years, and then I was like, man, I'm glad I was homeschooled. But I have a younger brother named Isaiah. Isaiah has a construction business. I have an older sister who's 22 months older than me. Her name is Jennifer. She teaches her kids at home, and she's a nurse in Thomaston. And then I have a younger sister named Anna who comes sometimes. Well, we all live real close together, and Mom and Daddy live next door. Isaiah just bought some property right next to me, but we're a pretty close family. We're all together all the time. And just through some circumstances that were going on in our family, I started judging my brothers and sisters and my mom and my dad and nitpicking things. And before you knew it, there was unforgiveness in my heart because of my judgmental spirit on them. And so about last year around Christmas, God gave me a revelation of that, and he convicted me of that, and he delivered me of that. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I don't know any eloquent way to say this, but I was getting into people's business that was none of my business. So what if they act that way? They love Jesus, and it ain't affecting me. There was a lot of jealousy going on back and forth between all of us in the way mom and daddy treat the baby. There was a lot of jealousy going on. So what? I'll be in that boat one day too. I love to grab Caleb up in my lap and kiss on him and love all over him because you know what? He's my last one. But you know what? I also understood that there's no question in my mind that mom and daddy love me just as much as they love Anna. Not one question at all in my mind about that. And so I had to lay that down, and I had to choose not to do that. But there's a couple of ways, and there's a lot of ways that we can have unforgiveness, but there's two things that I really want to bring to light today. And the first one is through a judgmental spirit. Unforgiveness can build up in our heart through a judgmental spirit. When we sit here, somebody may say something that we don't like or may give us a look that we don't like, and all of a sudden that spirit rises up, and Satan just comes and he starts saying, they shouldn't have done that. I can't believe they did that. That was ugly and nasty. Why'd they do that? I can't believe you. Good thing you don't act that way. And then if you start dwelling on that, before you know it, every time that person comes up in your mind, you have that ugly, nasty feeling for no reason. They ain't done nothing to you. You're just being judgmental. All right, James 3, 14 through 16. Trudy, you got it? Are you on your phone during church? Mighty. Who's got it? Autumn, you got it? Somebody tell me when you got it. I'm trying to keep them engaged because I know that if I don't, my kids will probably be taken out 5 or 6 times. Jake, you don't have a Bible? Who's got it back here? I don't know. It's on my notes. Who's got it? That's too far. Olivia, you got it? You got it? Elizabeth, I'm sorry. Now, your mom is spending a lot of money on that education. You better read it loud and proud.
My brethren, be not masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend it not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also in bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn out about their whole body.
All right, thank you. Okay, so it says, let me read it in the NIV. But if you harbor bitterness, enmity, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambitions, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So, enviness, selfish ambitions, those things are demonic, and they're from Satan. And those are the kind of things that God wants to bring into our heart to cause us to have an offense. And I'll tell you one little thing. Y'all remember Joe's truck, and he's not here this morning, so he had a nice Z71. And he got a camper shell put on that thing. He got mud tires put on that thing. He got something else. I think he got bars put on a rack on top of the thing. And I was like, man, that truck is nice. If I had to get a truck, that's the exact truck that I would get. And so every time I'd pull in, I was like, nice truck. Well, before you knew it, I was starting to get mad at Joe. I was getting mad at Joe for no reason. Just because he had something that I wanted, I was getting mad at Joe. But Satan will use, and, you know, hopefully you walk by the Spirit and you understand those things and you're able to let go of those things. But those are the little things, y'all, that can get inside of us and cause unforgiveness. And Satan's wanting us to look at every person in here and try to find something that they don't like. I tell my teachers at school all the time, I guarantee you're going to find things about me that you don't like. And so I do my best to try to be as loving and patient and kind with them because I know I need their forgiveness because I know I'm going to screw up. We need to look at that way with each other. And one thing that's good about Mountain Gap is there's lots of strong relationships here. One thing I love about Mountain Gap is what happened in the second song where people just came down. And that's the body of Christ really working. When people come down and are open and love each other. And so when you love somebody, you want to forgive them. Sarah is a whole lot easier for me to forgive her than somebody I don't know or somebody that I might not really get along with. It's a whole lot easier for me to forgive her because I love her. And so as our love for each other grows, so should our ability to forgive each other grow, right? All right, one more. I'm going to read this one. It's John 8, 7 through 11. When I kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only one was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So that's a good example in the scripture of where Jesus, he could have judged her, and she deserved to be judged, but he chose not to condemn her. There's things that people are going to do to us that are wrong. They're flat out wrong, and they shouldn't do it. And we'll get into this a little bit. The Bible tells us how to deal with that, but I think we have to be very careful how we deal with that because before you know it, we're walking around and we're everybody's judge. Well, I'm just going to go to that person. And you do that, and you do it in the wrong spirit, and it's going to be nothing but disaster, and it's going to cause dissension. So when somebody offends you, you really, and we'll get into that a little bit later. I don't want to jump ahead. But we have to be careful when we confront people about stuff. And then I want to talk about, so we've talked about how unforgiveness can boil up inside of us because of a judgmental spirit. And then the next thing that I really feel like is important is through intentional and unintentional offenses. And those are things that are, those are probably the most common ways that unforgiveness builds up in our heart. So how do we keep from getting offended? How do we keep from offending others? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Somebody look that up. If your parent has an NIV Bible, you can use that. I need somebody that has it in the NIV.
Who got it?
Caleb Wickelson? 4:1-3. Alex, read it loud. Okay, so the key thing I want to emphasize there on that, it says bearing with one another in love. Some of you have been married for a really, really long time. I think, Mr. James, y'all have been married the longest probably, haven't you? How long have y'all been married? 55 years. Wow. Amen. There's been many times, I'm sure, Mr. James, that you have not felt love or wanted to bear with your wife. But you've done it because you love her. It says bearing with one another in love. That means putting up with people's junk because we love them and not getting offended every time somebody looks at us the wrong way or says something, even if it's true. You know, when we get offended the most is when somebody says something that we know in our heart that's true. And we get offended and we get mad at them because of our pride. The next one is Ephesians 4:29-32. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of the others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Let me go to the first of that verse and talk about something that I continue to struggle with and that my mama used to tell me and my daddy used to tell me all the time. Being that tongue of yours is going to get you in trouble. That tongue of yours is going to get you in trouble. Because the kids in school talk about it this way, janking on each other. I'm just janking on them, Miss Steele, just janking on them. Well, stop janking on folks. Me and Marcus and Michael will do it. We'll get together and we'll start janking on each other, won't we, Marcus? Start picking. We call it picking. And there's some fun in that, and if you're mature in doing it, you can do it in the right place. But I will say one thing, it's not a very good example to our kids when we do it. But we'll start picking. We'll say little things. And if we're not careful and we don't love each other, we'll take offense to those things. I thank God that I love Marcus and he loves me, and I love Michael and Michael loves me, because we can jank on each other and we don't go home with our liver all in a quiver. Well, sometimes we do. But more so than that, it says, don't let any unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is uplifting and will uplift others and give them what they need at the moment. Daddy made me memorize that over and over and over and over again. And so that's one way that we can keep from offending others if we learn not to let anything. You know, there's sometimes I'll have something, a joke come to my mind, and I want to say it. I want to say it, and it's a good one. And if I just say it right then, but then the Holy Spirit will quicken me. Is that going to bring grace to that person? Is that going to bring healing to them? And sometimes I'm obedient to it, and sometimes I'm not. But we have to learn to control our tongue and be careful what we say and realize that our words can hurt. The words that we speak can hurt other people. And so we got to be very careful on what we say. And parents, even so, and the older I get and the more that I see my kids starting to struggle with things that I struggled with, the more I see how important that example for me to set. And I'll pick on Sarah sometimes, and I'll do it out of love, and she knows that I'm doing it out of love, but then I'll see the kids doing it. And so even though it might be okay, it's not a very good example for my kids sometimes. All right, Hebrews 12:14-15. John Albert, you got a Bible over there? Show us what that Lamar County education can do. Go Trojans. Hebrews 12:14-15. Somebody else can be looking up Colossians 3:12. You got what? You got it? Stop right there. I love how it leads up to this, and that's something that's cool about the Word of God. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And then what's the next thing that it says? Without holiness, no one will see God. That'll wake you up real quick, because what's everybody's biggest fear? That we'll die and go to hell. That's the biggest thing that Satan uses to throw up in people, You don't know Jesus. That wasn't really real. You don't know him. You're going to burn in hell. So that when we see stuff like that that says, without holiness, you won't see God, it wakes you up a little bit. And so where I'm headed with this is that unforgiveness is a commandment. Forgiving is a commandment and a choice that we have to make. It's not something that just magically happens. Oh, I forgive everybody. It's something that we have to be intentional about. All right, Colossians. Go ahead. I'm sorry, John Albert. Finish the rest. Verse 15. That no bitter root. You know, if you look up bitterness, there's not a lot in the Bible that talks about bitterness. But as we learn to walk holy lives in obedience, and we learn to bear with one another, we have to be careful that the little things, and bitterness really is unforgiveness. That's what bitterness is. That's what it is. It says that a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Broken spirit is just unforgiveness sometimes and bitterness inside of us. And I told Constance that I was going to reference her. Constance is still looking for a husband. And I've been looking for you too, Constance, and we all been looking for you. But you know what? There's no bitterness in her. I know people, y'all. I have people in my life that their life didn't turn out the way that it should. And they believe in Jesus. But they're mean, and they're just, but it's bitterness and it's unforgiving. And I promise you, and Constance, you can correct me, but I know that your life has not turned out how you probably saw it turning out right at the beginning, did you? But you continue to go to God. You don't hold that against God. You're not. There's no bitterness. And you may struggle with that, but you're doing a good job letting the Holy Spirit help you defeat it. Because we can't see it in you. And that's a blessing. That's evidence of the Spirit of God in you. And you know what? One day you may have a husband, but you may not, but you're okay with that because you get your fulfillment through Jesus Christ, and he'll bring those desires, and you know that, and you cling to his promises. So keep doing that, sister, but it blesses me to see that in you because I've seen the opposite in others. I've seen the complete opposite in some people. There's one particular person that God has on my heart, and I've been praying and praying and praying, but it affects every area of their life. And it's all because of one little thing that they can't get over in their life. And they can't forgive and move on. And it affects everything. Everything. And what's happening is the enemy's robbed their joy. Completely robbed and stolen their joy because they can't get over that one thing. All right. Colossians 3:12. Who has it? Autumn, you got it. I hadn't picked on you yet. You going to read it loud? Your mother's a language arts teacher, so you better not mess this up. That's right. You want to use the microphone? No? All right.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, God holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
That's good. So it's telling us everything that we need to do. Things that we need to do is basically telling us to put, it's going back, basically what the fruits of the Spirit are. It's telling us to put, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. What is that? That's referencing right there, a putting on. It's not some miraculous thing that's just bestowed upon you. It's something that you have to choose to put on every day. You choose to put it on. It says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience. That's one of the hardest ones for me and Sarah right now with our kids. And I knew that God wanted me to speak this morning because Satan really tried to attack me Friday and Saturday. And when I got home, you know, we got home, everything, and Sarah's looking at me because she wants me to be very careful not to tell too much right here. Don't air out our dirty laundry too much. Sarah and I had a good little boxing match last night, and it all centered around our kids and worry. But you know what it came back around to? Forgiveness. It came all the way back around to forgiveness. And something that God just spoke to my heart so clearly last night is, here I am preaching this, and most of us, when we're thinking about this, well, with me, I know, when I'm thinking about unforgiveness, I'm thinking about other people in the church, my brothers and sisters that may offend me. I'm not thinking about my little kids who I'm so sick and tired of that attitude that I just want to smack your face, to be real honest with you. Just want to smack because I'm sick and tired of that attitude. How many times do you think God looks down on us and think, of course, he doesn't think that because he's forgiven us. But the kind of forgiveness that God shows us, that's the kind of forgiveness that we need to be showing our children. And God spoke that so clearly to me last night when Sarah and I were fighting. And it's the grace. It's stuff that we're going to deal with. And you know what? I may deal with some of that stuff until they're grown. But I want to give them that grace and forgiveness and not hold it against them, because I hold it against them. And, you know, when Abby smarts off, and she's in the nursery, so I can say this. When Abby smarts off, I get so mad at her. But good Lord, why do I think that she's not going to have some of the same problems that I have? And just as I'm forgiven, I need to forgive her. So when Abby smarts off at 9 o'clock, when she smarts off at 9:15, I need to act like it's the first time she smarted off in the way that my heart responds to it. Because that is the kind of example that I want to set for my kids. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. I want to tell you a quick little story about, and some of you know this story and some of you don't, but this goes to modeling forgiveness as parents. My mom, when she was 6 years old, her sister, they're 16 months apart, was about 4 and a half or 5. But my mother's real father committed suicide. He was an alcoholic. He pulled his car into a garage, shut the garage door, and let the exhaust kill him, and he killed himself. Well, she comes from a strong alcohol background. Her mom and her dad were both alcoholics. Well, that was devastating to her mother. So her mother went into deep, heavy drinking and carousing. And Mama said she could even remember having cigarettes put out on her. So when Mama was 6 years old, her real mother gave her away to her aunt, which I called Nana, which was really the only grandmother that I ever grew up knowing on my mama's side. But so Mama was raised by Nana. Nana and Hamp. I never knew Hamp. Hamp was her uncle, but he was her father, the only father that she ever knew. But so Mama grew up, and we never heard. She had the one that was given up for adoption with her was her aunt, my Aunt Joy. So I grew up knowing Aunt Joy, and Aunt Joy was an alcoholic for years, and she got saved, and God delivered her from that, and she's a member at Oak Hill now, and she's walking with the Lord. But I never knew really my other aunts and uncles. She had an older sister named Donna, a younger sister named Donna. Was Donna younger? And then an older brother named David, and then a stepbrother that she had. But I had met David and Donna once before, but I had never met my real grandmother. And so about 20 years ago, Nana died. Nana came and lived with us, and she passed away and died. Well, when Nana died, Mama's real mother came back into the picture. Came to the funeral, and before you knew it, she started coming to Christmases, to Thanksgiving, and started slowly becoming a part of our life. But the example that my mother set is not one time in my whole life. I knew what happened, and Mama told me the stories, but not one time did I ever hear my mama talk bad about her mother. Not one time. Now, was that some probably in her heart a little bit? Yes, but I never once heard Mama talk bad, ever. And she set an example of forgiveness. And even in my adult life, I and her mother just recently died, and right around Christmas, right before Christmas, her mother died, and she came and lived with her. And Mama made sure when she came in, it was really sweet the way that the Lord worked that out, because Mama made sure And you know that grandmother never asked mama to forgive her? Never. And I just found that out recently. But mama made sure that she sat down with grandmother and she said, "Grandmother, I want you to know that I forgive you." And then mama started talking to me a little about it. She said, "You know, I look back on it and I think about how traumatic that must have been for her to have those little kids, to have an alcohol problem. And, you know, really her giving up mama was probably the best thing that ever happened. Mama would have never probably met daddy and none of that stuff would have ever happened. Had mama stayed, she would have probably been raised in that same lifestyle. So mama was able to forgive. And that was a wonderful example. Another example, and this is a blessing to me because I do see some fruits of that we are, sometimes we're getting it right with our kids, but we have a little dog that's a mutt, but it's the cutest little mutt. It looks like a Dachshund and a Jack Russell mix, but we got it off of Craigslist, so we know it's a thoroughbred. And its name is Sammy, that's right. Well, Sammy does not like Caleb, does he? Caleb, does Sammy like you? No. And if you saw what Caleb does to Sammy, you'd know why he doesn't like him. He drags them all over the place. So we've been working with Caleb. And the best way is just don't touch him. Don't touch the dog. That's the best way that we can work with him. Just don't touch him. You know, and so, well, the other day he touched him and Sammy bit him right here. So I got home. And he knew, and I think it was the Holy Spirit that allowed that to happen because he knew that he was wrong. And he wasn't just crying because it stunk. He was crying because he knew he did wrong. And he knew what mom and daddy told him was going to happen finally happened. And so I got home from work, and I said, Caleb, I already knew what happened because Sarah told me. I said, Caleb, what happened to your face? And he wouldn't look at me. He said, Sammy bit me. Mama spanked me, but she forgave me. And that was such a blessing because she did, because he knew that he had done wrong. And he knew that we were upset because he deliberately disobeyed us and the consequences fell on him. But he also knew that mama forgave him. Amen. Hallelujah. We're doing something right because he knows he's forgiven. So that was a blessing. All right, let's change. I want to move into what we do when people, offend us. And this is the part that I think we have to be very careful. And if there's somebody in this church that's offended you, if I've offended you, if I haven't, don't worry, I will eventually. But you need to be careful and you need to go to Rick. If somebody's offended you in church, we need to follow the leadership that God set up and the authority. And we need to go to Rick. We need to talk through that. And we need to use his wisdom in going to others. But, and that's just referencing Matthew 18:5. If a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. And then it goes on in that verse to talk about if it doesn't take several more with you. But before we do that, when it's telling you to do this, this is talking about somebody who's got it going on like a chicken bone. That's got their heart right. And like, for example, we've been on Wednesday night, and I haven't been as much as I need to, and Marcus has been clear to point that out. Me and Marcus are on a point system, and he's bragging because he's got more points right now. No, but Mike Irwin knows the Word of God, knows it like the back of his hand. And he has studied out Scripture, and he studied out what it correlates, what the true meaning of it is. And so when he speaks, he's able to speak it out with truth. Because he understands it and knows it. And to be real honest with you, a lot of people don't know that. We don't. We're Christians. Some people have been Christians all their life and don't know the Word. But I do think it's a gift that God gives certain people. But people, if you're walking, if your heart's in the right place with the Lord, and you're walking the way that you need to be walking, and someone's offended you, really the heart behind going to that person is not for your own sake. Is so that person can be delivered. So when we go to people, we need to be careful. A lot of you, Ryan and Amy, have given you the book Sparkling Gem by Rick. How do you pronounce it, Miss Sue? Renner? Rick Renner. But I read that just about every day. And I found something in there. He said, don't confront until you've prayed. And listen to what he says here. He says, there have been times in my own life where I've been upset with someone only to discover that after getting into the presence of God and praying about the matter, that I found my own attitude was uglier than the actions of the one who wronged me. Once I recognized my own sinful condition, I couldn't hold anything against that person anymore. And so 9 times out of 10, that's what's going to happen when you really get before the Lord and pray. It wasn't Joe's fault that he had such a nice truck. It wasn't. But I think it was God him selling it, because now I'm not as envious. So, and then he goes on to say, Rick Renner goes on to say, never forget that you've probably offended people in the past. You didn't intend to do it. You didn't even know that you did it until the person told you later. You were probably embarrassed or sad when you heard that the devil had used some statement you innocently made to leave the wrong impression. We've got to see that, and that's the whole heart of what I'm saying. We've got to truly understand what God did for us, and we can't hold what other people do, even if they're wrong, because people are going to offend you. And one of the biggest things, y'all, that stifles our growth as Christians is the unforgiveness that we have in our heart. And listen, I don't know what unforgiveness you have in your heart. And you know what? There's probably unforgiveness in my heart about things. But I think as I pray, like David said, search me, God, know my heart. As we do that, God will point out the things that we need to ask forgiveness for, or the unforgiveness that we have in our heart. And then you know what? We've got to forgive. We've got to, because if we don't, it will keep you. If you're having trouble walking and growing in the Lord, that might be a good indication that there's unforgiveness in your heart. I'm almost done. We won't have to wait in line at El Mariachi's. All right, so I want to talk to you real quick, and this is the ugly truth of unforgiveness. Peter came to Jesus, and let me read this part. I'm going to talk to you about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And let me read what I found. That internet is something. You can find anything on the internet, but this is true. It said, Peter, wishing to appear especially forgiving and benevolent, asked Jesus if forgiveness was to be offered 7 times. So Peter was like, oh, I'm going to be all holy and not just forgive somebody 1 time, but 7 times. So he thought he was pretty humble going to Jesus saying that. And Peter was doubling really what Jewish rabbis were teaching at the time. And that was... they were citing what God did for Israel, where God forgave Israel's enemies 3 times. And so Peter thought, oh, I'm real holy, so I'm going to forgive 7 times. And so, of course, we know the whole story. We know that, no, Jesus said 7 times 70 you should forgive your brother. Really, that's a number that he gave, but he's saying unconditional. All the time we should be forgiven, right? And so... the parable goes on, and it talks about that this guy comes in, and I had a video to show the kids, but the guy comes in, and he owes the king a large amount of money, and he says, King, I can't pay, have mercy, and the king forgives him. Well, then he goes out, and what does he do? He grabs up somebody, and it says he grabs them up by the collar. I'm not going to grab you, you're bigger than me. But he grabs them up by the collar and says, you owe me money, pay your money. And so the king finds out, and he punishes him. He finds out, and he puts him in jail. And he puts him in jail and tortures him until he pays back and punishes him until he can pay back all he owes. But here's one thing that I want to pull out about that. It says 10,000 talents. That's what he owed the king. 10,000 talents, equivalent to several million dollars, was unwilling to forgive another servant who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage and was worth about approximately 16 cents. Therefore, compared to what the first servant was given, this was a very small amount. The principle here is the one forgiven much should forgive much. So, I mean, the picture that God's really trying to paint right there to his disciples and to us is that the king forgave him way, how much more? And this was just piddly. This was piddly compared to what he owed, but he couldn't forgive. And the sad, ugly truth, y'all, that we don't want to hear is that if we don't forgive others, what? Oh, we don't need to say that. We won't be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. That's the ugly truth. If we can't forgive others, how do we expect God to forgive us? How do we expect God to forgive us? And then, you know, this is the ugly truth, but there are consequences, deadly consequences, unforgiveness. Raymond, can we see if that'll play? See if we can get sound. It's playing, though, hey. A bad feeling, and that person ain't done jack squat to me, and so that's something that I'm gonna have to pray through and ask God to show me how to deal with that. But I want to challenge you this morning to really, and I'm not gonna have an altar call, and I'm not going to build up things emotionally, because I think this is something that's personal in your own heart. But I promise you that there's that God wants to deliver you from some things, and God wants to forgive you. But you've got to extend forgiveness to others. And I think, Karen, we're not even going to have any music. I think we're just going to pray, if that's okay. But I want to end with this little short story. And a lot of you know Corrie Ten Boom's story. A lot of you know that she hid Jews back in World War II. And then she ended up getting captured and sent to a prison camp. And there's a movie and a book called The Hiding Place. And this comes... But after all of that, God used Corrie Ten Boom in a mighty way. And so I didn't put all of this in, but where I'm going to pick up in this story is she's actually preaching in a church after the war. And there's a guard in the church that she recognized that was one of the guards that was at the place where the concentration camp that she was at. And she goes back into the story and talks about how humiliating it was to have to walk in front of those guards and be singled out like they were, and talked a little bit about this. And so this is, let me pick up about halfway through the story. She said, I knew it not only as a commandment, and she's talking about forgiveness of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there, and this is, let me give you the guard had come up to her after the service, and he didn't really recognize her, but he knew that she was there, and he wanted her forgiveness. She said, and still I stood there, having known how forgiveness had set people free. She said, still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. How about that? The will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did it, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm. It sprang into the joints of my hand. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And it would never have taken place had she not been obedient. And she did it out of obedience. And then the scripture that God brought to my heart, y'all, that really started convicting me with the judgmental attitude I had in my family, is Matthew 5:7, and it simply says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before the throne room of Christ, I want all the mercy that He has available to me. Because you know what? I want to walk in righteousness, but I'm going to fall. And I need forgiveness. And I want to stand before God one day, and I want Him to say, Ben, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want Him to say, Ben, it blesses my heart so much that you had mercy on people, that you forgave people, because that's my heart. That's the heart of God. So, as you go out in the world and you get involved with all the messy, dirty things of the world, please, if you don't hear anything that I've said all morning long, show people mercy. Be merciful. Because, guys, I really believe in my heart that God's going to bring people into this church that need to be shown mercy and love. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Let's stand together. Take a hand to somebody next to you, even if they've offended you. I want you to, sometimes when we go out of here, I mean, we get stirred up, and sometimes we go out of here, and it's just the nature of the human, is that that stirring tends to go away. But I pray that God would continue to stir you, especially if there's something in your heart that you need to get right with somebody else. And I want to take you back, not to scare anybody, but also just to remind you that, remember, God can't forgive you unless you forgive others. So, God, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, that you'll give us a new revelation of that forgiveness, Lord. And, God, that out of obedience, you would help us to extend that hand to other people and forgive them. Even, God, the ones that don't want forgiveness and that are glad that they wronged us, Lord, help us to be able to forgive them in our hearts, Lord. And then, Lord, for the hidden things that are unforgiven, search us, O God. Know our hearts. See if there's any wicked way in us, Lord Jesus. We pray that in your precious name, the name that is above all names, Jesus the Messiah, Lord. We thank you for your love and your forgiveness. Help us to go and forgive, Lord. Forgive much. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org. Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers